Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, this sounds really quite harsh, but it's really not so harsh. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and God draws nigh to you." I think where people have a problem with this verse is when they try to separate the two parts from each other instead of taking them together in the way that they were given. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and He draws nigh to you." And then immediate after, "Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts." How do I cleanse my hands and purify my heart? By drawing near to God, and then He'll draw near to me. And there's my solution. I draw near to God, and He draws near to me, and that purifies both my heart and it purifies my hands. Now, the Word of God says in Hebrews 7:19, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near to God." So, why does a person draw near to God? Because there is a better hope. There is something more than the law can give to them, because the law makes nothing perfect. What does the law do? The law emphasizes sin in my heart. So the law makes nothing perfect. A person who tries to live by the law is a person who will simply strengthen that very thing in their heart that they're trying to escape. People recognize that sin is bad in their lives, and they recognize that it's present. And so they try to conform themselves to some law to escape the sin. But that makes nothing perfect. In 1 Corinthians 15, that is the strength of sin. And so what these people do, instead of getting the desired result, they get the opposite. And it's really a ploy from the enemy. Instead of getting the desired result, they get opposite. Because in Psalm 94:20, the law is that by which the throne of iniquity works mischief in a person's life. And so I know that it's not an issue of the law. So what do? I draw near to God, and He draws near to me. And then as I draw near to God, my life is purified by Him. Now, that's not something that I can do, purify my life. A leopard cannot change his spots. So how do you deal with the leopard's spots? You need to change the leopard. If you change the leopard, then you can change his spots. But if you say to the leopard, "You got spots, change them," the leopard can do absolutely nothing about those spots. He's a leopard. Likewise, the believer, who is simply a fallen human being, if you say to the believer, "Change yourself," that believer will have no capacity to do that. And so that believer does not try to change themselves. That believer draws near to God, and God is the one who will then change not the believer's behavior or practices so much, but He will change the believer himself. He won't worry so much about the fact that the believer may have individual faults or things that they ought not do. He won't try to say to the believer, "Don't do these things." No, He'll change the believer. He'll change that person's heart. And so the Word of God says when we do that, when we draw near to God, He purifies us. He changes the things that we partake in. Because He changed who we are. Now, how does that happen? How do I draw near to God so that He may draw near to me so that then I may be purified? It's really very simple. The answer is in John 14. In verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what the Savior said. Now, people want to get to God. People want to be purified by God. People perhaps want to be transformed into His image. But they try to do it through the law, and it's not a possibility. The way that I am turned into the image of God, in other words, the way that I come to the Father, is through the Son. Well, what is that? How do I come to the Father through the Son? Well, the Son is the way, the truth, and the life. So that tells me that the way that I come to the Father is through the Son's way, the Son's truth, and the Son's life. And when that takes place in my life, at that point, I start to have victory as a believer. At that point, the transformation takes place. At that point, I'm drawing near to God so God can draw near to me. Why? Because He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And so I have to get into God's way. As a believer, if I want to come to the Father, I have to get into God's way. Now, this is different than a human's way. Okay, we have our plans, the Bible says, God's way will prevail. Right? God's ways are above our ways in Isaiah 55:9, and His thoughts are above my thoughts. So I don't try to do things my way, and I don't try to do things through my own understanding. I go through God's way. Now, in Psalm 86:11, we hear the Bible say, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart for fear to fear thy name." Okay? So teach me your way, and I will walk in truth. What is the way of God? What is it talking about, the way? It's a little bit of a vague term in some respects. Well, the way of God is simply talking about the decisions of God. When I walk in the way of God, I make decisions that bring me closer to my Savior. This is the way of God. I choose things in my life. I have a series of choices, and I select the ones that prosper my inner man, prosper my soul. I select the choices that will draw me close to His body, that will draw me close to His Word. I select the choices that will build His thoughts in my heart. So when I'm getting into the way of God, what I am doing is I'm choosing things. And one after another, one choice after another, I choose that which draws me to the Savior. And now I am in the way of God. The Word of God says in Isaiah 48:17, "Thus says the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should go." So what He's saying is, I teach you profitable things. I teach you to profit. In other words, I will give you the decisions. I turn to God and I don't know the decision, perhaps. There's a situation in front of me, I don't know if I should go this way or that way. At that point, it can become very tempting. Well, just pick one and go with it. No. You see, if I don't have clarity, then I don't choose. If I don't have clarity, I abide. Sometimes the decision is to stay still. Sometimes the decision is to abide in the calling in 1 Corinthians 7 wherein you've been called. And perhaps something is challenging me, but I have not received any other definition from God. So how do I choose? I abide in the calling wherein I have been called. I don't choose. If I don't choose, I don't choose against God. I simply wait on Him until He brings something my way. Now, that can be a difficult thing for the believer. Because if I'm waiting on God, I may be dealing with things that are very unpleasant to me. But until He has given me the clarity of His perfect will, I don't choose. I stay right where I am. This is how the believer prospers. However, when God makes something clear to me, this is the way, then I say, okay, God, that's the way, I will walk in that way. This is the choice to make, I will make that choice. Now, here's the thing, folks. It will often not make sense to you by sight. Okay? By sight, it may be very confusing. But that's okay. What I have to be careful is not so much that I understand or get it, but that I've heard from God. And if I have heard from God, if the Holy Spirit has imparted something to me, and that can come through various means, that can come through a message in the pulpit, that can come through my prayer and meditation, that can come through various means. But until I know that I have heard from God, I stay still. Now, when I hear from God, then when He says go, I go. I don't go before that, I go then. But Saul made his mistake. He heard from God, but he wasn't willing to wait for God's time. And so he decided to act on things himself. When I hear from God, until He gives me the right time, I hide the things that I heard in my heart and I wait on Him. I don't worry about this makes sense to me. I don't worry about this is acceptable socially. I don't worry about anything of what will people say. Doesn't matter. I tuck it into my heart, much like Mary did, and I wait on Him. Now, what Mary heard was scandalous. Really, it was. What Mary heard was scandalous. Because at 16, an unwed young woman was to be stoned to death. And to say it wasn't a man who did it, it was the Holy Spirit that did it. Can you imagine somebody saying that today? Well, yeah, they did have the promise in Isaiah, but that was given about 900 years earlier. Can you imagine somebody saying that today? Well, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. People would say you're absolutely nuts. This is what Mary was contending with. Now, she didn't reject God's way. She tucked it in her heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say she started boasting about it or whatever. She tucked it in her heart. She received what there was from God. She tucked it in her heart. And basically, what's she going to do about it? And this is just like the believer today. Basically, what can I do about the call of God? What can I do about the will of God? I wait on the will of God. I wait on the call of God. It is up to Him to do and to will all His good pleasure. What I get is definition from God, and I make my choices according to that definition from God. And when I do that, I'm in the way of God. And that's it right there. I'm in the way of God. Now, in Jeremiah 42:3, the Word of God says, "The Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, that the thing that we may do, and the thing that we may do," right? The Lord our God will show us the way in which we will walk. In other words, a believer who's available to God, God will show them the right choices. The question is a believer available to God? Well, what makes someone unavailable to God? Usually it's unbelief or fear. Those two things, unbelief and fear. Unbelief, I don't trust God to provide. It couldn't have been God. Doesn't make any sense to me at all. Why should I go out into Africa to be a missionary? There's malaria in Africa. Why should I go to some little town where, you know, there's a church on every corner? There's already a church on every corner. Okay, I can't think like that. My question is, what is the will of God? That's His way. Plain and simple. What is the will of God? That's His way. And so, I'm not interested in the reason of it, or the sense of it. Because how do I make sense out of God's will anyway? I don't know the end from the beginning. But if I simply respond to it, I'm in His way. And if it's something that I can't do anything about, then I tuck it in my heart. Because it shows me that God is going to do something for me. That's what that is saying. God is going to do something for me. And so I rest in that. Now the second thing, the first thing is unbelief. The second thing is fear. The fear of man is a snare. And this is what people are usually afraid of. They're usually afraid of people, and they're usually afraid of the unknown. Well, being afraid of the unknown is a little bit of that unbelief thing. Okay? Not believing that God is going to come through for you. Not believing that God will provide for you. Not believing that God will sustain you in the calling. A little bit of unbelief thing. But the fear of people is also very large. Okay, the fear of what will people say. How many people go to Bible college? You guys who are in Bible college, you know this. How many people go to Bible college and their parents are not happy about them being there because their parents are either unbelievers or perhaps don't understand the calling, or maybe they're out and out backslidden, whatever. It could be any host of things. How many of those students are there without their parents liking it? Now, here's the other question. How many people will not enter into the call of God because of what other people think? Many of them will like that. Many of them will. If there's an area where I'm more afraid of people than I am of God, then you better believe that area will come up. Why? God's going to deal with it. So if there's an area where I'm more afraid of people than I am of God, God will make sure that that area comes my way. Why? He's going to make sure I get out of that bondage. But if I'm more afraid of people than I am of God, ultimately I will serve those people. That's the thing. Ultimately I will serve those people. Or here's another thing. If I'm afraid that somehow in the call of God I can lose, maybe I'm afraid that God will take away something from me that is precious if I enter into His call. Or maybe I'm afraid that God will not give me something that I desire if I enter into His call. Those are the things that if I am willing to submit myself to those desires, to those fears, in fact, rather than the will of God, then I will serve those fears and those desires. And they will become my God. You see this very frequently with people. People desire a person. And so rather than serving the will of God, they serve everything that they believe in their misperception will get them that person. And in fact, it doesn't get them that person. If it does get that person, because that other person may have the same thing going on, kindred spirits do attract, then you have two people who are seeking to serve a lust pattern of some sort, or an insecurity of some sort, or what have you, a fear of some sort. Then you have two people who are serving something other than God, looking to each other to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And then you have situations that are extremely painful and extremely difficult. Because those people are entering into things apart from God's way. They're making decision in a different way, but not God's way. If I make my decisions in a way apart from God, I am not drawing near to Him. And therefore, my way, my hands and my heart are not pure and cleansed. Instead, I really go into a spiral. And when I go into that spiral, that becomes a very destructive element in my life. If I do that, if I recognize that I'm doing that, I need to get out of there as fast as possible. But that spiral can become very destructive in my life. Now, am I saying that it is wrong to have a desire? No, I'm not saying that. God gives us the desires of our hearts, the Word of God says. What I am saying is I don't choose according to the way of my desire. I choose according to the way of God. And then I allow God to add all things unto me. But my choices are what determines my way. Now, here's the problem. God's ways are above my ways, and His thoughts are above my thoughts. Therefore, I will frequently not grasp the ways of God. I simply respond to the ways of God. I won't know why God calls me into something frequently. It frequently will not really make a lot of sense to me, at least not at first. But it doesn't matter. I choose according to the ways of God, not according to my ability to understand things. Why? Because His ways are above my ways. In other words, God's choices for me are above my choices for me. God's thoughts regarding me are above my thoughts regarding me. And there I have the ways of God. Now the second thing is the truth. What is the truth? The truth really is the mind of Christ. Now, how do I have the mind of Christ? In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Word of God says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But then it says something else, but we have the mind of Christ. Right? And then in Romans 11:34, "Who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor?" So I don't know the mind of God until God gives me his mind. It's that simple. I don't know the mind of God until God gives me his mind. In John 16:13, it tells me how I come about acquiring the mind of God. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and then he will show you the things to come." Well, here it is, folks. The Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, and he shows you the call for your life. He shows you the decisions you ought to make. He shows you those things to come pertaining to you. But he only does that as he guides you in all truth. So once I get into the way of God, then I'm positioned to receive the truth of God, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God in all truth. You see, it's the Matthew 4:4 principle. He says, "Man shall not live by natural provisions alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by every divine illumination for that man's life that comes as the Holy Spirit speaks to that man." So now I have the way, and now I have the truth. In other words, where does the Holy Spirit, how does he speak to that man? Well, he speaks in the local assembly. As I listen to a pastor preaching a message, and the Holy Spirit comes and he takes a portion of that message and he brings it to my heart and he gives it meaning in my life. And all of a sudden I've heard from God. I may be reading my Bible and private meditation on the Word of God, and all of a sudden there's a portion of the Scriptures that is speaking very loudly to me, and I receive something from the Holy Spirit for my life. It becomes very practical for my life. It may be a definition, it may be a promise, it may be a call, what have you, but there are various ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to my life like this, and as he's doing so, he's guiding me in all truth. as I enter into that truth, I store it in my heart, and as I enter into it, God reveals His plan for my life. Sometimes God reveals His plan a little bit down the road. Like, for example, a young man may feel like he's being called to be a pastor or a missionary, or a young lady can feel like she's being called to something. And so that is one way. But then there is also, God, this is what is in front of me. I don't know the choices. I don't make the choice until I know. See, people think that they must choose one or the other. But that's not always so true. That's according to our own timeline. That's according to our own standard, our own perception. I don't just choose one or the other. I choose God's choice. And when I choose, if I don't know what God's choice is, that is very clear definition. If I don't know what God's choice, that means He has not given me His choice yet. And so I abide in the calling wherein I've been called. And as I don't change anything. I abide in the calling. But what if it's different? I don't have a choice. I have to. I can't continue in the way that I am. Then continue in it until God shows you otherwise. Because today you can continue in it, and tomorrow maybe your answer will come. Your answer will come at God's perfect time. There's one thing about God's time. I can't change it. Sit right there. I can't change it. Part of God's will is His timing. I can't change that. I may want to. I may get very impatient or anxious or afraid or whatever, and I say, God, it must be now. And usually God says absolutely nothing at all. And I say, God, it must be now. And God says nothing. Now, God, okay, soon. And God says nothing at all. But what did Habakkuk say to us in chapter 2? He said, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarry, though you have to wait for it. Because when it comes, it will not tarry. It will speak and not lie. It will come. In other words, when it comes, it will come. And it will be exactly as God has said, as God had defined, promised, whatever, called. When it comes, it will come. So as a believer, I have to learn something that I so frequently don't like. I have to simply learn to be patient with God. Now, that often seems like a very negative thing to us, to be patient with God. But realize something. Patience is the manifestation of His love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. What God is in fact teaching me is to love Him. Doesn't seem like something that would teach me to love Him. It seems like something that would teach me to be angry or frustrated with Him. But no. He's teaching me to love Him. You see, the area in my life where I am impatient, I haven't learned to love Him yet. And so He's teaching me. And that thing that God said, it will come to pass. But will come to pass in His time. Every promise in this Bible is a good promise. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Every promise in this Bible is a good promise. But I sometimes have to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Because without it, I won't learn to love. We don't connect that too often. But love is first patient. The very first characteristic. And God's teaching me that. And so, I may wait a short time, I may wait a long time. It really depends on the call and the capacity and the plan and the purpose. But it will come to pass in God's time. And so now I have the truth. Now I get the mind of Christ. I rest in His promises. I learn how to wait on Him. I learn how to be led. And now I have the truth. Now, the Word of God says in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But the Savior came to give life, and not only to give it, but to give it more abundantly. What does that tell me? That element in me that is very impatient, that is very anxious, it's an element that is actually a response to a projection. Because it's the enemy that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. A hasty action, like Saul learned, leads to loss. So how does the enemy steal from the believer? The enemy gets the believer to make decisions apart from the ways of God. Apart from receiving definition from God for your circumstances. And you say to yourself, and we all do this from time to time, but it's to our detriment. We say to ourselves, I have to decide now. Never make a quick decision. If there is a situation where you have to make a quick decision, that situation was not brought by the Savior. That was not brought by God. Never make a quick decision. And if somebody says to you, well, you have to decide now or you're going to lose that. You know what? Let it go then. We're buying a car. We've heard that from many car salesmen. You have to decide now because there's a young woman who came in and she's ready to buy that car. And if you don't decide now, and this, we literally heard this. If you don't decide now, you're going to lose the car. Okay, let her have the car. It's amazing how many times the young woman changes her mind. Why? Because they're not looking for out for your interest, they're looking out for their own interest. Likewise, Satan is not looking out for your interest. He is trying to get a believer to be hasty, to be impatient, to be anxious. He's trying to get a believer to make a move apart from God. But what did Moses say? Unless you are leading me, don't send me. I'm not going. That's what Moses said. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Unless you go before me, I'm not going. So don't even ask. We should be the same way. It's imperative. It's very important. Unless God is leading me, I'm not going. Why? Because the enemy comes to steal. The enemy comes to steal. And I get into a way that is not of the Holy Spirit. And what do I find there? I don't find truth. I find death. How many people get married for the wrong reasons? Not because God leads them into it, but simply because they had lust in their heart. They had anxiety in their heart. They had insecurity in their heart. And so they get married. How many marriages like that turn into death for those people? Now, it's interesting. And you guys are very good this way. I know you guys don't think like this. But it's interesting how many young people, even among the Christian world, think this way. It has to be now because otherwise I have to wait. Yeah, otherwise you have to become conformed to the image of Christ. But it has to be now because, and if it was really put out plainly, if it was really spelled out for what it is, they would say something like, because I have lust. It has to be now because I have to fulfill my lust. It has to be now because I have to fulfill my unbelief. It has to be now because I have to fulfill my anxiety or my insecurity. It has to be now. Well, I've got news for you. No, it doesn't have to be now. The enemy comes to steal and to kill. And those people get into those types of relationships and it kills them. And they have hellish experiences in what should have been the greatest blessing that God could provide for an individual or a pair of individuals. And it turns into a hellish experience. And if a person does get married and they turn into this other mentality where they might have started right, but then they stop thinking with the ways of God, stop thinking with the truth of God, and that which was given to them to be a blessing can become extremely difficult also. And it's not just like that with relationships, it's like that with any decision. How many people leave a call for a job? Right? Oh, I'm called here, but perhaps there's a job that pays $50,000 more in a state somewhere else. And so I'll go there and surely I'll find a church. There's churches everywhere. I'll find a church. I'm not going to leave God. And the job has become a source of death for them. Why? Well, they serve the wrong God. Right? They serve the wrong God. And it becomes a source of death. The enemy came to steal and to kill. And what happens in the end? He destroys that person's capacity. He destroys that person's life. He destroys that person's rewards that they should have gotten for eternity. He destroys them. Because that person was unwilling for the way, the truth. And now they don't have the life that the way and the truth would have brought. As a believer, I walk in God's ways and I receive God's truth. I'm led in God's truth and it produces God's life. This is how I live as a believer. I choose God's ways, I'm led in God's truth, and I receive God's life. The alternative is I get stolen from, I'm robbed, I experience death, and destruction follows. There's my options. The carrot always looks good. It's like Bugs Bunny in a way. Right? The carrot's out there and you bite it and it's a metal carrot. It's not a real carrot. The enemy does that to us. He did that to Eve. He does that with every believer. He dangles something glittery. He dangles something appealing. But he doesn't tell you it's not real. Right? But he dangles it in front of you. I don't choose what the enemy dangles. I choose what God provides. I choose what God leads me into. And then I have life. You see, he said, only by me, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Only by me can you come to the Father. So that means that I can only come to the Father by the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes people want the Father, but not the way, the truth, and the life. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. There's no debating this. There's no negotiation with God. It doesn't work that way. There's way, truth, and life, and that brings me to the Father. And nothing else does. Narrow is the way that leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so I know that there is really just the one way that I can approach the Father. Way, truth, and life. And finally, in Romans 6:4, the Word of God says, and this is one where we really have something. If we can grab a hold of this, we really have something. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the death by the from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in the newness of life. What is the way and the truth bring me into that I should experience life? The way and the truth replace my sin nature. They push it aside. They don't eradicate it. I can't lose that until I go home to be with the Lord. But they push it aside. That's what the way and the truth does. It pushes aside my old nature. And it gives me God's nature. That's the cross. And so I was baptized into His death, but I'm also raised with Him, and I'm raised into the newness of life. The oldness will not give me the newness. In other words, my old ways of thinking, my old ways of doing things will not bring me into a newness of life. They will only leave me with the oldness. The problem with the oldness is that the oldness is death. We started out dead and we became alive. Most people think, oh, we live and then we die. No, the believer is dead and then he becomes alive. The unbeliever is dead and never becomes alive. How do I know that? Why do I say it? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What does that mean? We were dead in unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We were dead in unbelief. But then when the way, the truth, and the way, the truth replaced my unbelief, I enter into life. And so now I have a newness of life. Folks, in anything you do, never do it with your own natural understanding. Your own natural understanding can't understand anything. But always by the leading of God. And don't worry about if it is easy or makes sense or is even reasonable. Worry about, is this from God? And if this is from God, then there is absolutely nothing more that you need to worry about. Simply, is this from God? And beyond that, there is no question to be asked. That's it right there. Those believers, those who were the most successful, the heroes of the faith, that was their one consideration. And those who had to grow into it, and we all have to grow into it, all of them did also. But those that would act upon something other than this simple thought, is this from God? No matter how reasonable their decisions seemed that were not of God, and they seemed reasonable because otherwise they wouldn't have made them. Nobody goes around saying, I think this is a stupid thing to do, therefore I'm going to do it. Nobody says, this has no benefit for me, I'm going to go do it. Nobody says to themselves, this is all wrong for me, I'm going to go do it. No. In their natural estimation of things, they thought there was reason. They thought there was benefit. Isn't that what Abraham did? In the natural estimation of things, taking Hagar was reasonable. But it was disastrous. The natural estimation was simply to wait on God. When God said, Abraham, this will make absolutely zero sense to you. I realize that you are 99 years old and I realize that your wife is 89 years old. But Abraham, you're going to have a son. Now, it seems so preposterous that Sarah laughed at God. But that was God's way. That was God's plan. One believer after another, all the heroes of the faith, at one point or another in their lives, they had to face this one thing. Is it God's way versus does it make sense? Because His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So they had to leave behind the does it make sense and simply enter into faith. Simply trust the one they could not see, but that they knew intimately. And they believed. They didn't try to make it happen. They just believed and they responded to the God who gave them the definition. They didn't become afraid. They didn't get... Pastor Stevens once said, never offend God with your time considerations. Abraham tried to. It didn't work real well. But then Isaac still only came in God's time. Abraham didn't change the time. He just made a mistake in trying to do so. That is not my consideration. What people will think or what people will say is not my consideration. What my family will say is not my consideration. How will I pull it off? That's not my consideration. And if I have no means to pull it off, then God will simply pull it off because it is up to Him to do as well as to will all His pleasure. I simply say, yes, here am I, God. Send me. Here am I, God. Choose me. God, choose me. I love the fact that Isaiah didn't say, when God said, who will go? Isaiah didn't say, where? He just said, send me, God. This is how I respond. And just say, God, is it your way? It's like Peter, if it's you, bid me to come. Moses, if you go before me, then I'm going, but not if you're not going before me. Very same thing. I simply ask, is this God's way? Is this God's truth? And if it is, it will produce God's life. And if it isn't, it will steal, it will kill, and it will destroy. This is why we are told, I sit before you this day, life and death, and in case you can't figure it out, choose life. Why? Because life is better than death. Amen.